Bible, we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to begin reading in the first verse in Hebrews chapter number 11 and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of the word of God this morning. Father, we come before the word of God humbly, seeking your face, desiring your impact and influence on our life. Pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in all truth, that you would reveal your will to us. Father, that you would give us a practical understanding that we might apply to our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Verse number 6 of our text is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it is a wonderful, wonderful promise. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so the Bible says that in order to please God, we must believe that he is, and believe and understand the reality that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so God promises that he is a rewarder of anyone who wants to seek him in life. And this is a wonderful promise because it means if I diligently seek him, God will reward me in ways beyond my understanding. And so the Bible is clear. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so what does it mean to diligently seek God? Well, the word diligent is an interesting word, and basically the concept of diligence is this. Diligence, the concept is the attitude and approach I would have if they discovered for sure, without a doubt, that there was gold on property that I owned and I just needed to get it out of the ground. And the attitude and approach that I would have to getting that gold out of the ground, that is diligence. And so, this is the concept or idea. Can you imagine if you owned property and someone who knew about these things said they had discovered gold there, that all it would take is stripping away the land or tunneling in a mine or something, and you'd be able to get that out, and in a physical sense, you would have great material wealth in just a few days or weeks, a month of diligent effort. And so the diligence, the attitude we would have if that were true in our life, the attitude we would have if we knew for sure that a time period of concentrated effort would result in great reward, that is the attitude we're supposed to have seeking God. After all, it is more sure than most mining operations, God's promise. Galatians chapter 6. I mean, think about it. Maybe you've seen or read about someone speculating to invest in some mining operation. And some geologist or some person with knowledge has inspected the area and said, "We expect to find something valuable here." Maybe it's oil, or maybe it's diamonds, or maybe it's gold, or maybe it's silver, or something else of great value. We think the geology tells us that it ought to be right here. And we know that people invest millions and millions of dollars in mining operations on speculative opportunities. In other words, just because someone said, I think from the geology, or we've run a few tests, and we think that mineral is in the earth right here, or that valuable asset is in the earth right here. And so all across our country, even the oil out in the western part of the state, the idea was there's something down there, we're going to spare no expense to find it. And as a matter of fact, I had an uncle that he still lives out in Minot area, and he moved out there from New York many years ago because they about tripled or quadrupled his salary to move to North Dakota. So they were willing to pay almost any price, bring in equipment from all over America, bring in expertise from all over America to dig down and find this oil, and because of its great value. Well, we have a greater opportunity than that. Galatians 6 and verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And get this, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And so I have a greater resource for God's promises, and that is God's word. It's better than a geologist's report. It's better than some expert in the area of mining or in the area of minerals. It's better than that. If I diligently seek God, God promises to reward me. And the great thing about God is his rewards are not limited to the material world. His rewards can be much greater than that. A life worth living, influence, and a power, if you will, in this world for good, virtue. In his promises comes a greater possibility than just material wealth. And so I am to seek him diligently. Due season is sure. Unlike most mining operations or treasure hunts, which are speculative. And yet many people spend millions of dollars to search for lost treasure or to find some mineral in the earth based on some report that it might be there or some history that it could have been buried there. And yet we as Christians have a greater opportunity than that. After all, as Christians, we believe that God is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we have the greatest resource available to us of all. The source of all good. As the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the above. And so let me just say, as Christians, we ought to be diligently seeking him. Diligently seeking him. When I think of diligently seeking him, like I would if I found there was gold on the very property that I owned. And I wanted to make sure that I would get it out. And let me just say, even though I don't think material wealth is the most important thing in the world, if I happened to own property and they found gold on it, I would get it out. Guaranteed. All right? One way or the other. Now, I don't think that's the most important thing in the world. I think this is much more valuable. But I would get it out. I would work tirelessly. You couldn't stop me from working to get it out. You say, why? Because, of course, I would realize it did have some value in my life, although not the most important thing by any means, but it did have some value in my life, and that if used properly could do much good. So how much more should I diligently seek God? I should work tirelessly. Tirelessly. No matter how worn out I am, the incentive of knowing God and having his blessing on my life should be so big that I just must seek him. I must seek him. See, I would seek it tirelessly. I would seek it determinedly. In other words, I would seek it and nothing would stop me. hindrances would come. And I'm sure if you're trying to mine gold from the earth, that some equipment would break down and problems would happen, and you'd realize you couldn't go in this place or that because of this reason or that, and there would be setbacks and complications and difficulties. But if there was gold there and you knew it, and it was your property, you would work with determination, and nothing would stop you. Let me say, do I seek God that way? Do I seek Him tirelessly? Or if I'm too tired, do I let my Bible sit on the shelf? Or let my prayer life be neglected? Am I easily wearied in well-doing? Or do I try for just a little while and then it's too difficult to do? I'm not diligently seeking Him. Do I seek Him determinedly? No matter what happens, I will not quit or turn back. Just as the apostles said to Jesus when He said to them, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter turned and said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so how can I go anywhere else? What can stop me? Nothing, if my mindset is right, if I am diligent." And I would seek it single-mindedly. And I'll guarantee you, if most people discovered that there was absolutely, definitely gold on property that they own, they would be for a while single-minded until they reached that goal of getting that material wealth out. And so it is with God. I should seek Him single-mindedly. I should realize the resource that I have, and I should not let anything else take precedence over seeking God. It is the greatest pursuit a human being could ever endeavor to accomplish. It is the greatest goal in the human life is seeking to know the will of God. The greatest accomplishment in the human life is seeking to do the will of God. This is what it's all about. He is the pearl of great price. And so I'm to seek Him. Due season is sure. And I'm to seek Him tirelessly, determinedly, and single-mindedly at least. Now, a couple of thoughts on this subject. How do I seek God? Number one, I think this means I must seek His presence. Mark chapter 2 in our Bible. Mark chapter 2. What am I willing to do to get in the presence of God? What am I willing to do to make sure that I speak to Him personally? To make sure that He touches my life personally? To make sure that some way or somehow I find out who God is and what He has for my life. I think I have to seek His presence. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1. And again, He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and He preached the word unto them. And they came unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so here we find a man who was sick of the palsy, meaning he couldn't walk, he couldn't get out of his bed, he was bedridden. And there he laid, and all of a sudden he heard that Jesus was in town. And he had heard the stories of Jesus, no doubt, or at least his friends had. And he heard word that Jesus was in town. The Messiah had come, the one who could heal the sick, the one who could cast out demons, the one that could make the lame to walk and the blind to see. That Jesus Himself was in town, and whether it was the sick of the palsy's idea or whether it was His friend's idea, we don't know. But for some reason, someone got the idea. The most important thing in the world for this man is that he get in the presence of Jesus. And they said, "Nothing is going to stop us." And they sought Him diligently. They found out where He was speaking, and they found their friend, and they brought Him over, and they thought, "We're going to get Him to Jesus." And then there was a big crowd around, and I'm sure they tried to get in one way, and someone said, no, you can't get in this way. And they said, "We've got a sick friend." And they said, "I'm sick too. I've got to get to him too." You understand that probably many of the people in that crowd were also sick. That's why they came to Jesus. And here they were all around, and the man that was sick of the palsy, I don't know, probably one or another of them probably got discouraged and say, it's just impossible. It's so crowded and overflowing. We can't get to him. And then one said, hey, we've got to get him there. This is the one chance, the hope of a lifetime for him to be healed. He said, we've got to get him. They said, let's take him up on the roof. Let's rip a hole into someone else's roof and drop him down in the presence of Jesus. They said, I'm just determined. It doesn't matter what the cost. It doesn't matter who tell. I imagine as they climbed on the roof, someone said, hey, you can't do that. They said, stop us. Right? I imagine someone said, oh, no, that's not allowed. Maybe the homeowner came out. I don't know. And said, hey, what are you doing to my roof? And they said, we'll pay you back later. We've got to get our friend to Jesus. I'm ad-libbing, obviously, and reading between the lines. But the bottom line is they worked tirelessly. They worked with determination, and they worked single-mindedly. They had one thought and one purpose and one goal. I must get my friend in the presence of Jesus. I wonder today, do we seek God's presence this way? The Bible teaches, of course, that this is His Word. The Bible is the Word of God. Let me just say, do we do whatever it takes to read our Bible on a regular basis? Are we determined? And let me say, if you decide to read your Bible on a regular basis, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It's going to a lot of big things get in the way. And all of a sudden you decide to read your Bible on a regular basis and your schedule's going to get busy and you're going to have problems and difficulties and setbacks, and there's only one way to consistently read the Word of God, and the Bible teaches that if I want to read the Word of God consistently, I'm going to have to do it diligently. I'm going to have to be determined. I'm going to have to be tireless in my efforts to know it. I'm going to have to be single-minded. This one thing I do, every day a Christian ought to get up and they ought to have in their mind, there's lots of things I can't get done today. As someone once said, you can do anything you want, but you can't do everything you want. Because the truth of the matter is, our time is limited. But every Christian ought to get up every morning and say, there's one thing I'm not going to forget, reading this book right here. Sometime today, I'm going to get in the presence of God. I'm going to hear His voice. Sometime today, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to find a way to do it. If you get up late and you're running late, you can put in today in your phone and listen to it. But in some way, somehow, somewhere, every single day, every Christian ought to have a single mindset of I must get in the presence of God. I must read His Word. I must go boldly before the throne of grace. I must find some private time of prayer. I must every day. Because if I'm going to diligently seek Him, I think it implies that I must seek His presence. And let me just say, what I love is the application of the Bible principle here, and that is this. If I am not doing whatever it takes to read my Bible every day, and I am allowing my prayer life to go neglected day after day and week after week and month after month, I have to be honest with myself. I'm not seeking Him diligently. There's just no two ways about it. I can't say, well, I'm really striving to know God and let the Bible sit closed on my shelf day after day, month after month, year after year. I must, if I'm seeking Him, God, diligently, expecting Him to reward me, I must be seeking His presence. And the Bible tells us, of course, I can come boldly before the throne of grace. It tells me that the Bible is His Word. The Bible also tells me that where two or three are gathered into in His name, there He is in the midst of them. And it's why we go to church, is because we want to be in the presence of God. And we know when we come together for His honor and His glory, that God is there. And let me say, He's here today. It is the promise of God. And let me say, when I started going to church on a faithful basis and understood this principle as an 11-year-old boy, I do whatever I can to be in church every opportunity I can. You say, why do you go to church three times a week? I want to be in His presence. You say, why, when you're on vacation, do you go out of your way and stop off early and do whatever you can do to find a church and go to it? I want to be in His presence. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I think this should be our attitude. Why do we go and tell others about Jesus? One reason that I go and tell others is there's a promise in the Bible. Go, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so I have a promise when I'm going that he goes with me. It's a wonderful promise. Seek his presence, Jeremiah 29. And let me say, the promise is sure. It's just as if someone has told you that there is gold on your property and there is no doubt about it. They have proof in their hand. Such are the promises of God. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if I diligently seek him, I will find him. If I want to be in his presence, I will get in his presence, the Bible says. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And so the Bible says when you get to that point of your life where you just must have him, that nothing else matters, I must be in the presence of God. I must be in the presence of Christ. I must know him. That when I seek him with all of my heart, I shall find him. The Bible says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And let me just say, if you're under the sound of my voice today and you are diligently seeking God, then he is rewarding you. And let me say today, if you are diligently seeking him, you will find him. You will find him. It is an absolute promise of God, much more sure than those who spend millions to go treasure hunting based on some ancient history or map, or those who spend millions to seek something in the earth that a geologist report says is there. God's promises are much more sure. Seek his presence. Number two, seek his preference. Seek his preference. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't think I can be diligently seeking God without seeking his preferences. You know, this is the question we often ask a little child. What do you want to do with your life? Here's a better question. What does God want you to do with your life? Because God is the source of all that is good, and his plan is better than my plan, and his way is better than my way, and his opportunities that he has are greater than mine. He knows what I like when I myself don't even know. But I like. If you're a parent, you understand this completely. I mean, you ever have a little small child and they go into the dollar store, you know, and there's a little toy there, and you know it's a piece of junk, right? You know it's going to fall apart in 30 seconds after they start playing with it. And they're like, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. You're like, look, you want that little toy helicopter, you know? Just wait and we'll go to someplace else. And we'll find something that's going to last a little longer that you'll enjoy more. And let me say, every parent, if we really think about it, knows what our children are like almost more than they do when they're really small, especially. As they get older, they may understand it better. But when they're really small, especially. And so we should be directing their steps and their paths because we know better. And let me say, we're limited. God certainly knows better. And so I would be a fool not to seek God's preference for my life. Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And notice this, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The Christian who is diligently seeking God is going to go through life constantly proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And the word acceptable here means fully agreeable, well-pleasing. It doesn't mean tolerable. That's not what it means in this passage or really anywhere in the Bible when it's used. It means fully agreeable, well-pleasing. It means just like Paul on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared unto him and he realized who Jesus was and received him and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, whatever you want, God, it's better plan for my life than my plan. Whatever God wants. Fully agreeable, not just tolerable. Well-pleasing. Really, my Christian life should be all about this. Lord, what would you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to wear? What do you want me to watch? What do you want me to listen to? It should be constantly, constantly, constantly giving in to his preferences, because his plans are better than my plans. Seek his preferences. Proverbs chapter 3. If I'm not seeking God's preferences, then I can't really say that I'm diligently seeking him, I don't think. And so if I'm trying to do my own thing and live my own life and have my own will, then I'm going to miss the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good meaning beneficial, acceptable meaning well-pleasing, and perfect meaning having all of its parts, missing nothing. That's the will of God for my life. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. And the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now notice again, it's a promise. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So God promises, if you ask, I will enlighten. If you seek me, I will guide your step. If you invite me to illuminate your path, I will. Now, it might not be exactly when you want. It might not be exactly how you want, but it is a promise of God. Diligently seek his preferences. Am I tirelessly seeking his preferences, constantly striving to know what he'd have me to do? Am I doing it with determination? Not at the first rebuff, I decide not that I don't want to follow him. The first difficulty, I decide his way is not better than mine. The first bump in the road, I say, boy, this just isn't working out. The first difficulty or problem or heartache along the way, and I say, this isn't what I thought it would be. Now, let me just say, every recipe has a lot of very distasteful ingredients. But when all placed together, they taste wonderful in many cases. One time, I preached a whole message about making cake, and I had Brother Jose, who's out of town this week, I had him up here, and I literally had him try the ingredients separate by themselves, and so he willingly did it, and I give him credit for that. He was a good sport about it. But imagine eating baking soda, right? Raw eggs, some people like them. I don't think anybody likes them. They pretend they do, I think. But raw eggs, flour by itself is no good. But mix it all together, and it tastes wonderful. Such is the will of God. Such is the will of God. Matter of fact, if you left out some of the more distasteful ingredients, the cake would taste worse. That's the way life works. Seek his preferences. Lastly, seek God's purpose. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 in our Bible. I love the promises of God. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So all I have to do is strive to diligently seek him. And I've thought through what I think that might mean. I think it means seeking his presence. I don't think I'm seeking him if I never am really working hard to get in his presence or hear his opinions or get involved in his work. And so I'm to seek him diligently. Seek his presence, seek his preference. And finally, seek his purpose, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 in our Bible. But seek ye first, priority here, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what he's talking about in the passage is food and clothing and shelter and all the things that we want in life. And many people seek and make a priority of their life to have a nice car or to live in a nice home or to have material things, and they make it a priority. And God said, don't worry about all those things. Don't make them a priority. Sure, you have to have them in life, and you're supposed to work hard in all that you do. There's nothing wrong with that. He said, but when you want to make a priority, he said, make a priority out of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. They're not meant to be goals. They're meant to be byproducts. Of course, seeking God is seeking to accomplish His purpose and work with my life. And so I should consider as a Christian, what is God trying to do on this earth? What is His purpose? What is He trying to accomplish? What matters to Him in this life? What matters to Him is the eternal souls of those around us, of course. What matters to Him is the kingdom of God and making sure that everyone hears the gospel message. Luke chapter 19, Jesus told us His purpose on earth. Luke chapter number 19. And He even commissioned us afterwards. Luke 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come, here's His purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the Bible says the reason Jesus came to earth, and of course He did, He came to earth to die on the cross for our sins. He left the splendor and worship of heaven and adoration of all His heavenly creation. And He left the wonder of the unity with the Father and the Spirit. And He left all of that. And He emptied Himself, the Bible says. And He came to earth and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life on earth. Not a life of splendor. There were some cases where Jesus even said, the Son of Man hath no place to lay His head. Didn't even know where He was going to sleep that night. And yet Jesus left heaven. He didn't come to be born in a palace, but rather in a stable. He didn't come to be the son of a wealthy aristocrat. He came to be the son of a carpenter, to grow up in relative poverty, to live a life of physical struggle. He grew up, came to earth to live a life as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and then He came. To die on the cross for our sins, to literally take our hell upon Himself and pay the penalty for our sin. Why did He do all that? Because He loved you and I so much. And our eternal soul was in jeopardy. If Jesus didn't come, all of us would be destined for hell. But guess what? He also came for our neighbor. He also came for our friend. He also came for our coworker. He also came for our cousin. He also came for everyone else around us. And just as His love for me drove Him to Calvary, so His love for them. And so His purpose in my life is to have a life that is focused on the same thing that He was. He said, I am the light of the world. And then He said, ye are the light of the world. And He commissioned us to go into all the world in Mark 16 and verse 15 and preach the gospel to every creature. In Daniel chapter 12, we know that in eternity we'll be rewarded as we turned many to righteousness. And so your job and mine on earth is to turn people to righteousness, to salvation, and to living right. That's our goal. That's our goal. The question is, are we working for God's purpose tirelessly? Are we seeking to influence others for right tirelessly? Are we working for God's purpose and no matter how weary we are, we continue to do it? Are we doing it with determination? Does the slightest thing keep us from speaking to others about Christ? Does the slightest interference or the slightest bad feedback or the slightest problem get us to close our mouth about God's purpose? Are we single-minded? Is this the purpose of our life? Is this the purpose of our life? And let me just say, every Christian's purpose in life should be getting the gospel out. That is our purpose. Reminds me of when I was in Bible college, I managed a cell phone store for a while. And as I managed a cell phone store, it occurred to me very clearly and very early on that the most important thing was to sell cell phones in a cell phone store. Now, we had a lot of other things to do. Someone had to clean the store. And cleaning the store helped sell cell phones, I imagine. If they came into a dirty store, they might not buy them. But if we cleaned the store but had no customers and made no sales, we wouldn't have a store very long, right? And someone had to wash the windows, but we could do that and not sell any cell phones, and it didn't really matter how many windows got washed. Our paperwork needed to be in order, and it was important. But it wasn't the main thing. The main thing was selling cellular phones. And so we had to, of course, bring customers in and sell cell phones. We wanted the outside of our store to look nice, and the paint job needed to be good, and all these things were important, and they were a part of the process. But in reality, none of them mattered unless we kept the main thing, the main thing. And so every day I would get in front of the staff of salespeople and I'd say, remember, our job is to sell cell phones. That's why we're here. So if a customer walks in, everything else is dropped. Doesn't matter what you're cleaning, drop it. That's most important. Doesn't matter what you're doing. No, wait a minute, I've got some paperwork to do. No. If you don't have customers, you don't have any paperwork to do. Okay? Keep the main thing the main thing. And let me say, as a Christian, God says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the purpose of every Christian. Now, we do a lot of other things, but that is to be our purpose. And guess what? God says if we're diligently trying to accomplish His work, He will empower us, and it will get done. Psalm 126. You say, Pastor, how do I know if I'm diligently seeking His purpose and trying to influence others? Well, you'll know because it'll get accomplished. You see, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The victory is already ours. Psalm 126 and verse number 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How did I know in a cellular phone setting that a salesman was focused on selling cellular phones? Well, he made sales. Matter of fact, for a long time, we had this kid that was just still in high school that would come in part-time and sell cellular phones. And he sold more phones than just about anybody, especially considering the hours that he worked. And let me just say, he did not have a salesman's personality. He did not have even, a customer would come in and they'd say, well, what do you think? Which is the best phone here? And he'd say, well, I don't really know. And he'd just look at him. And they'd say, well, what about this? What about this? And he'd say, you know, who knows what he'd just say. He never had a charismatic personality. He never really, but he was always customer driven. If they came in and they wanted something, he'd take care of it. He'd get it. Didn't have a great personality. Wasn't what you'd call a salesman. Wasn't the sharpest dresser. Didn't have all of those things in order. But he had the right attitude and he wanted to do what he was supposed to do. And let me say, I don't care how you do it exactly, but I know this, if you diligently seek God's purpose and say, Lord, please use me to influence others for the cause of Christ, and every day you get up thinking, who can I talk to about Christ? What difference can I make? I promise you this, if you go forth bearing precious seed of this word, you will come again, doubtless, with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you.